The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Where is Jesus in today's gospel reading? Gospel means good news, and the good news is about Christ Jesus himself. Throughout the New Testament, in Paul's epistles in particular, Jesus and the gospel go together. Paul was concerned to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, him crucified, him resurrected for the forgiveness of us sinners, and to bring us into the very life of God, to give us eternal life, to give us the promise of the resurrection. And yet, you don't hear too much about Jesus in today's gospel reading. In fact, he's not mentioned at all. Look through it. You won't see the name Jesus. You won't see his title Christ. You won't see him referred to, except perhaps in the quotation from Isaiah about preparing the way of the Lord, which is what John the Baptizer was to do. But what you do hear about in today's gospel reading is the forgiveness of sins, and the forgiveness of sins is intimately related to Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. John proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that word repentance is the highlight of today's gospel reading, because it is all about repentance. It is all about the need of us sinners to acknowledge what we are, that as the confession we said at the beginning of the service says, we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. It is just too much for us. It's like telling a cancer patient, someone in end-stage liver cancer or something, hey, don't worry, be happy, get better. All you have to do is set your mind to it. No. They can think about it, they can think positively all they want to, but that liver cancer is still going to consume their liver, and it's probably going to spread to other organs of the body, and they aren't going to last too very long with it. So it is with our sin. Sin is a terminal condition. Sin is a disease that eats us up and will kill us, most certainly. We need the healing medicine of the gospel. We need the forgiveness that God freely gives in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as the one sent to prepare the way of the Lord, the one to whom the word of God came there in the wilderness of Judea, John the Baptist preached repentance, the necessity of repentance. And what does it mean to repent? John said, repent and be baptized. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel at the very beginning of his ministry. Luther says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he meant that the entire life of the believer was to be one of repentance. So what is this repentance? What are we talking about here? Repentance. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It means with a change of mind. Repentance is simply changing your mind about your sin. It's not so much feeling sorry for your sin, although that is a good thing to do, to be contrite that you have offended God by your very sins. that you deserve his wrath, his judgment, his eternal punishment on account of your sins. That, again, you cannot free yourself from your sinful condition. Woe is me! I have sinned against the Lord. Woe is me, Isaiah the prophet said in the temple. For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. It's like Peter when Jesus said, hey, can I use your boat to put out from the shore of the Sea of Galilee and preach to this crowd who is pressing in upon me? And Peter says, sure, Lord. And after Jesus preaches and teaches, he tells Peter and his fellow fishermen to put out into the deep and to let down their nets for a catch. And Peter says, well, Lord, if you want me to, but we fished all night and haven't caught a thing, but at your word, Lord, I will do it. This guy's not a fisherman. Let's humor him. So that's what Peter did, and he caught such a great catch of fish that the nets were straining beneath the load. And they put them in the boat, and they were up to the gunwales. And the boat was weighed down beneath this load of fish. And Peter fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Peter's sin came to his mind there at this miraculous catch of fish that our Lord had made possible. Isaiah the prophet became aware of his sin there in the temple when he saw the holiness and grandeur and splendor and glory of the Lord. And so you and I too, as we hear God's law preached, and as we reflect upon the Ten Commandments, and this is why it's so important for you to know the Ten Commandments, we acknowledge that we are sinners, that we justly deserve God's temporal and eternal punishment, that there is nothing good we can present before God and say, see, here, I've done this, you owe me, you must forgive me. Repentance is a necessity to the life of faith. And repentance is to be an ongoing process, an ongoing reality in the life of the Christian, because we surely sin much and deserve nothing from God but his punishment. So John preached. And he did not preach flatteringly. He did not preach to tickle the ears of those who came to him. He did not preach to win friends and influence people. Suppose John the Baptist were to appear this morning. Suppose the doors at the back of the church were to open. And here he came, this wild man, with a long beard, with grasshopper legs sticking into the hairs around his mouth, wearing a belt of camel skin, and this hairy garment with a staff that he pounded on the floor, and he were to come up here and stand here and say, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You might be taken aback at being called a brood of vipers, but indeed that is what John, the prophet of God, calls you and me this morning as he preaches the need of repentance from each one of us. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who did? God himself. The Lord God who is compassionate and merciful to you, who does not want you to suffer eternal punishment, to suffer under His wrath, who does not want you separated from Him in hell. He warns you to flee from the wrath to come, and where do you flee to? Or more correctly, to where do you flee, or to whom do you flee? You flee to Jesus. That's right, to Jesus, the one whom John would later proclaim as the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, John says, look at Him, pay attention to Him, notice Him, focus upon Him. Fix your heart and your mind and your eyes of faith upon Him, all of your hopes upon Him, because He is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. Have any of you noticed that this time of the year we have flies in this church? And they cluster up around there, you know, and if you come to the altar, for communion this morning, you probably see a couple of fly carcasses back there. Now, they're going to be with us for a while. We have put a couple of bombs in here to eliminate them, but there are still a few left. And that is something unique to this church that I've never seen before. But yeah, we've got it in abundance here at Mount Olive. But imagine the flies, which none of us really like lying around up here. Imagine the flies were all gone. They were taken away. Imagine we could find some miraculous, wonderfully effective insecticide that would just wipe them out and they would never return. That's the way it is with your sin. That's the way it is with Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The flies of your sin are all gone. They're taken away. They're no longer there to bother you, to distract you, to bring you into God's judgment, because you are under God's grace through your baptism into Christ Jesus. And what is your call now as a baptized believer in Christ? Faith in God and His mercy and love toward your neighbor. Faith in the God who has shown you His compassionate kindness in the gift of His Son to die for you, to bear the burden of your sin for you on the cross, to take your sin and death into the grave, and then to bring you with Him out of the grave as He rose on the third day, to bring you to heaven with Him as He ascends to the right hand of God. These things are promised in your baptism. These things are accomplished in the gospel. So here's another word John speaks to us. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, in changing our minds about sin, and changing our minds about our desperate, infinitely deep need of Jesus Christ and His mercy. We can take these things for granted. We can think, yeah, I'm forgiven. What do I need God's word for? What do I need church for? What do I need the sacrament for? If I go once a month, that's enough. No, it's not. The fruits of repentance show forth in your hunger and thirst for Christ and His righteousness. And these gifts are not available to you in your refrigerator, or on television, or on your CD player, or your MP3 player, or watching baseball, or football,
or basketball or on the golf course. They're available for you here in the means of grace, in the Word, in the sacrament of the altar.
Let me read you something. The crowds, the tax collectors, the soldiers who came to John for baptism asked, "What shall we do, teacher? Tell us what we should do after we've been baptized." In the book of Acts, we hear this very same question after Peter preached that first sermon at Pentecost. After he preached how the people had rejected the Christ, the Savior whom God had sent, how they had betrayed him and how he had been crucified, and how he was the very Christ of God, he was the Lord of God. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, goodness, there's the preaching of the law. I don't think I could do that again if I tried for years. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And here is what they continued to do. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. See, they were so hungry for what the apostles had to preach and teach that they devoted themselves to it. You can't devote yourself to something if you do it once a year. If I want to learn how to play guitar beautifully, I can't pick it up once every month for 10 minutes a day. I've got to devote myself to practice. They devoted themselves to coming together in fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, the holy sacrament of Jesus' body and blood. They devoted themselves to the prayers of the church gathered together in liturgy and worship and proclamation. And devoting themselves to these things, faith in God, they loved their neighbor as well. For they sold their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all who were in need. And so when the crowds ask John, "What should we do?" he answers them, "Well, if you've got two tunics, share one with him who has none. If you've got food, share it with someone who has none. Provide for people's needs." The tax collectors said, "Well, what shall we do?" And he said, "Don't collect any more than what you are authorized to do. Don't try to line your pockets with the money of others." And to the soldiers who worked with the tax collectors to see that no one got out of hand when they came to pay their taxes, "What shall we do, teacher?" "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations. Be content with your wages because God has provided you with those wages. God is the one who takes care of you, and God is the one who is sending the one mightier than John, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So make straight paths for the Lord," we read in today's gospel reading. And think of it this way as you come to the sacrament of the altar, or as the sacrament of the altar comes to you. Remove the impediments. Remove the impenitence from your life. Be reconciled with one another. Recognize your need of the mercy and grace that God freely gives you in this sacrament of your Savior's body and blood. And finally, I can do no better than to say, as the bread in which Christ's body is given to you is held before you, and as the cup of the New Testament in His blood is given to you to drink, I can have nothing better to say to you than what John said about Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that means your sin too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly King, it is because you do not change that your people are not consumed, for your steadfast love is everlasting. Remember all who have been baptized into the name of your Son and grant them grace to lead lives of faith and holy fear and love filled with the fruit of repentance and faith. Lord, in your mercy. O just and righteous God, we commend to you all who hold offices of public trust throughout our land. Grant them to fulfill their callings impartially, remembering always that they shall give account to the Lord Jesus on the day of his glorious appearing. We particularly pray for those in the armed forces, Derek, Brian, Kent, and Steve. Lord, in your mercy. In great love, O Father, you sent St. John the Baptist to call all to lives of repentance that they might welcome your Son and his kingdom. In these Advent days, give your people grace to open their hearts and hands to all in need, expressing through their deeds the faith of their heart. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, your apostle St. Paul taught us that we may be sure that you will bring to completion the good work you have begun in us. In such confidence, we commend to your merciful hands all who are sick and suffering, grieving, or lonely. We especially pray for Ulrika, I.A., Inez, Henry, Lydia, Brigel, Ray, Bill, Martha, Bill, Melissa, Teresa, Harvey, Tia, and Dan. Lord, in your mercy. O Holy One, because we ourselves could not abide the day of your coming in judgment, your Son gave up his body and blood on the cross for our forgiveness, and now gives it to us as the very righteousness by which we may stand before you without shame. Stir up your children, faith in their hearts to receive his coming to us in this Eucharist with joy and thanksgiving. Lord, in your mercy. These things and whatever else you know us to need, most Holy Father, grant us for the sake of him who will return in glory to judge the living and the dead, and who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.